Tonight's reading is from Matthew 20, chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair on you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last.
Thanks, Caroline. Good evening, everybody. It's great to see you here this evening. And just as we start, I just think it's important just to make a mention to those people who might be in self-isolation at the moment and maybe listening to this on the podcast, that we love you just as much as we did before. And it's, you know, I hope you are back with us as soon as possible. So tonight we're continuing in the series looking at the parables. And this one tonight is, if in your version of the Bible, it might actually have the title of Parable of the Workers in the Vineyard. But I think that's the wrong title and the wrong emphasis for what this parable is actually getting at. And so as we go through this, hopefully you'll see that the title we've given it of the Compassionate Employer is actually a better title to give this parable. So where does this parable sit? Well, it follows on from Jesus having an interaction with a rich young man in the previous chapter and amongst his own disciples as well. And this rich young man, who's got great wealth, comes to Jesus and says, "What good must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus goes through the commandments. And the term that is used to actually explain is what he's asking about is a mitzvah, which is a religious duty, good that you do by following the commandments. Because notice he says, "What good must I do to inherit eternal life?" So what am I missing out on that I'm not doing in order to get this reward? And so he says, I've done all of those, the ones that Jesus lists, so what is it that I'm still lacking? And Jesus replies, "Well, if you want to be perfect, sell everything and give it all to the poor." And the man leaves away saddened because he has great wealth. And so Jesus then turns to his disciples and says, "It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." And the disciples are astonished and start panicking. And they go, "Oh, well, who then can be saved?" And Jesus, part of his response is, "It's impossible for man, but not for God." And so Peter answers, "But we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? And I think he's probably thinking, well, here's a guy who wanted all this and he had great wealth. And now we're ones that you're saying, if you give away everything, you're going to get a great reward. So what are we going to get? And then Jesus, as part of his response, tells this parable. And like many other parables, it deals with the reality of our lives. It covers the issue of money and wealth. It covers work, management, conflict and complaint, and surrounds them with compassion and grace. And in many ways causes us as the listeners and the readers to ask questions like, well, what is really just and fair? What is God really like? And if we are made in his image, how do you and I, reading this, resemble and reflect his divine character in our relationships with others around us? And in particular to those who may be slightly different to us, and especially to those who may be poor. So let's look at some of the characters that are in this. So first and foremost, we have the landowner, who acts in a way that maybe surprises his audience. See, as we read in verse 8, he obviously has in his employment a foreman. And the reason you have a foreman is to look after the workers. So one of the first questions we've got to ask is, if he's got a foreman, why is he getting up very early in the morning and going to the marketplace where workers would gather to be hired, and he himself is the one that's actually going to meet with the workers? Why doesn't he just send his foreman in order to find workers for his vineyard? And so already, amongst the listeners at the time, the disciples, they'd have been probably thinking, so he's got a foreman, why is he not using him? And then we look at the workers as well. So as I just mentioned, these workers would gather very early in the morning in a corner of the marketplace, probably waiting for someone to come and say, right, lads, I need you to come and work in my vineyard or on my land. And he would hire them for a day or a week or whatever to do the work that was needed. And so, but they are basically bottom of the economic ladder. They're in hard economic conditions. They are the ones who are basically the hard grafters, the day laborers, hoping and eager to work by doing this hard manual labor, as we read when they complain later, in the dusty heat of the day for anyone who's got a need. They're waiting for an opportunity to be paid and hired to do work. And one of the things to consider is maybe some of these men are actually have, because of a family disgrace or whatever, are now having to look after their extended family. We can often think that these would just be men who had just a wife and children, but there may be other members of the family that they're actually having to look after as well. So they are meeting in this marketplace with the pressure of having to find work in order to feed their family for that day. And so there's a discussion about the living wage, and the wage on offer is a denarius for the day. It's not a huge sum of money, but it's enough to return home for that night and provide food for him and his family, his extended family, just for another day. It's just enough to keep them going by. But then as we also see, that the landowner, during the course of the day, keeps coming back and hiring more workers. And we don't know whether that's because he's wanting to increase his productivity, whether his harvest is now ready, it's ripe, it's got to be picked as soon as possible so he can use it and make his profit, or whether it's just to, as they're working, because you know, if you're working in the heat of the day, your kind of morale and your spirits might drop a little, that he's wanting to bring fresh workers in to kind of boost their morale and get the work going back up at a good rate. But actually, what he's doing is he keeps going back himself to get more workers. And I think what he's doing is he's going back and he's checking to see those guys that he hadn't hired in the beginning, whether they've actually found work with someone. And so what we start to see is that this landowner actually is showing compassion to the workers who were still in the marketplace waiting. Notice that as he goes back the first couple of times, he says, I will pay you whatever is right or whatever is just. And so they've probably heard from earlier that a denarius is the wage of the day. And maybe they're thinking, well, I might not get all that. I might just get a portion of that. And so two more times over 6 hours, he returns and does the same. At no point does he get his foreman to do it. And then with an hour of the day, working day left, as it calls it, the 11th hour. A working day was probably from 6 in the morning till 6 in the evening. And in some translations, it does say 5 o'clock. But what he does, he goes to those, as he goes this one final time, and he sees these guys stood still in the marketplace, he says, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Which I think is a bit harsh. But they say, no one has hired us. And it makes me question, why doesn't he just employ them in the beginning to save him going back and back and back? And I guess he had this hope that one time he would go back and there'd be no one there waiting anymore because they've all been hired. But as he sees these final guys, he's questioning them to see what's going on, but also because I think, again, he's showing the compassion that he has. He wants to know why they're still there. And I think he keeps going back, hoping that every time he's going to find it empty in that corner of the marketplace. And he ends up just hiring them and just giving them that opportunity. So simply at the end, he says, you also go and work in my vineyard. There is no talk of how much he's going to pay them. So in that case, what is just and fair in this scenario? As he returns that last time, he sees them still hoping and waiting. Place yourself in the place of those men hoping and waiting for work. That humiliating situation that every time either this landowner comes back or other people come back, you're not picked. You've got a family at home waiting and hoping that tonight when you come home, you will bring food and you will bring a little bit of hope with you. And imagine standing there and it's getting towards the end of the day, the sun's starting to go down and you're still there hoping, praying. An opportunity might come up because the worst thing you don't want to have to do is go home empty-handed to an anxious wife and to hungry kids with nothing to show at the end of the day. What the landowner doesn't do, he doesn't say to them, well, here you are, fellas, it's getting late. Here's a denarius. Go and buy some food and I'll see you again. Because I think in some ways that would have humiliated them further to just being another charitable cause. Instead, he gives them the one thing they desperately want and have been waiting for. He gives them a job. He gives them hope. He gives them a sense of self-worth. He has a costly love for those who are poor, in stark contrast to the rich young man who had a costly love for his wealth, when in fact he has the ability and the means to help the poor, and when Jesus calls him to do it, he walks away sad. And I think what this parable does is it causes each of us to evaluate our relationships to others, to evaluate what we may have and how do we use it compassionately to reach other people. Remember, the rich young man wanted to know what good he must do, what was the mitzvah he had to do in order to inherit eternal life. The landowner in this story shows that the emphasis should be on love and not on the reward that we get. There's a massive difference. Because I think true faith is in doing good, and that is the reward enough. Just by doing good to someone else, not about what we might get, from the situation or from God, but by just doing the good that is laid out before us, that possibility, in order to bring blessing to others, is what should be the reward. Because it minimizes the concern for our reward and focuses on our obedience out of a love that is grounded on the awe and the reverence of God and who he is and what he has already done for us. And that is what's of greater value to us. That it's not about, well, we give ourselves a pat on the back, but it's about knowing who God is and what he's done for us in Jesus, and we do the good because we can just do the good. So what's a fair wage in this situation? Because what we actually end up seeing is a reversal of the natural and expected order of payment at the end of the day. And as you read this, and as you see then what unfolds, you might think, why does the landowner actually cause trouble by saying to his foreman, bring them all to get the wages, and the ones we hired last will pay them first? Because if he just paid the guys who he hired first their wage, they would have been happy. Everybody else would then have been happy with what they got. So why does he go to the trouble of paying the ones who've only worked an hour first and show everybody else that they're getting a denarius? Why does he cause himself this unnecessary trouble? And I think it's because, and as Jesus is trying to get across to his disciples, it's about observing an undeserved grace, about seeing what the kingdom of heaven is really like. Because 1 hour gets a day's wage, as does 3 hours, 6 hours. And I try and place myself in that line of these guys coming forward and seeing these guys who've not done that much work getting a full day's pay. And I don't know about you, but I'd start thinking, hey, hang on a minute. They haven't done that much. They're getting a full day's pay. Bonus. He's surely going to pay us a little bit more. And then when they come to get theirs and they look down and it's exactly the same, oh, but what this is about an amazing grace of the landowner, of the one who has the ability to show grace to everybody. So is that a fair wage? Well, what we see is those who have been hired for the whole day proclaim, it's not fair. It's not fair. You've given them who've only worked 1 hour and everybody else the same wage as us. We've worked in the heat of the day. How would you respond in that situation? I think I know how I'd be like, hey, hang on a minute. What's this about? You've made them equal to us even though they worked only an hour. We should have more. It's not a cry of the underpaid, but the justly paid who cannot tolerate grace and compassion. This amazing grace can, to some, be infuriating. What situations are you going through now that you would cry out to God, this is unfair? Are you blaming God in some way for what you see as an injustice? When if you look at the bigger picture, there's no injustice at all. Because we are already receiving from God through Jesus far more than we ever, ever deserve. This is amazing grace. That God has such compassion for you and for me that he has already paid our debts with his only begotten Son. So in one of the books that we've been using for this series, I just want to read out a quote from this that kind of goes into a little deeper into what the landowner says in response. And this is what it says. He says, you have no complaint. Justice is served. I have given to you what I agreed to pay you. You are free to do what you like with what is yours. I am free to do what I like with what is mine. I chose to pay these men a living wage. You will be able to go home to your families and proudly announce that you found work and have a full day's pay. I want these other men to be able to walk in the doors of their houses with the same joy in their hearts and the same money in their pockets. Why are you jealous and angry of them and angry at me? You must understand that I am not only just, I am also merciful and compassionate, because mercy and compassion are a part of justice. I have chosen to give more of myself. I have chosen to be poorer at the end of the day. Don't try to control me. Take your just wage and get out. Because I think for any one of us in any situation, there is a danger of envy. That we might see others being blessed and we could say, well, why is that not happening to me? Are you the sort of person that when you see others' good fortune, you're happy for them? You praise God for it? Or do you get envious and jealous? Are you rejoicing that they now have provision for their families? Or are you jealous because you feel that you actually deserve more? See, generosity is a virtue that is highly esteemed in Jewish culture. And another way of looking at verse 15 is it talks about, in some translations, of your evil eye, which is also another meaning of being stingy. And it's like he's actually saying, are you going to be stingy because I am generous? And as we look at representing God to the world, are we being stingy or are we being generous? Because God himself has been generous and merciful and compassionate and loving to us. Then surely shouldn't we be the same to others? And then I guess as well, we've got to look at it and say, well, what happens next? Is there a missing ending to the story like so many of the parables? Because I don't know about you, you want to know how everybody responds. So do the complainers obey by taking their wage and leaving, or do they still stand there demanding more? And maybe we need to finish this drama and this story in the reality of our own lives. And maybe that's what Jesus wants each of us to do. To actually consider, well, who would I be in this story? This story of an unlimited grace and favor that represents the kingdom of heaven, of what God is really like and what he's already done for each of us. The immeasurable goodness and the unmerited generosity of God that in reality welcomes the outcast into community and says, in my kingdom, all are equal. And that should motivate each of us in some way to act, to respond in a way that reflects all that he is to us. And so how does that work out for us today? Well, I just want to quickly share with you a little story that came to mind. I was talking about this in home group a little bit earlier this week, Pete Rowling said, oh, you've heard about the story of the guy who and what he did in his company. And so I'm just going to show you now a picture of this guy, and you might look at him and go, oh, he looks like Jesus. But he's actually called Dan Price. He's a CEO of Gravity Payments, and it's a credit card payment company. And in 2015, as the CEO and the boss of his company, he was hearing how a lot of his employees, and he had 120 employees, were actually struggling to make ends meet. And he tried doing a wage increase a couple of years earlier, but was still hearing that in where they were in Seattle, people were struggling just to make payments and noticing that the health rate of his team wasn't great and just wanted to do something about it. So he introduced a $70,000 minimum salary for all of his 120 staff and personally took a pay cut of $1 million. 5 years later, he's still on that himself, that minimum salary. And he's saying that that gamble for him and his company has actually paid off. Because he says, what's some of the things that have happened? And there's a whole load of things that I could tell you about, but I'm just going to tell you some of the highlights. So in an area of Seattle where his company is based and where even renting is at an extremely high rate, he actually himself mortgaged his two houses and gave up his stocks and savings. And what has actually happened is that now 10% of the company have been actually able, rather than renting, able to buy their own home in one of the US's most expensive cities for renters. Before that, the figure was actually less than 1%. So he's seen nearly a 10% increase in the members of his team that have actually been able to buy a home. And in the team, leading up to that salary increase, he averaged that there was one or two babies born within the staff team a year. It's now an average of 40. And I'm thinking, crikey, okay. Don't know whether that's a good thing about being working for the company or not, but there we go. But also, he's saying that actually his staff are becoming more and more charitable. And it even got to the point, so his own employees were that sick of seeing him turning up to work in a banged up old 12-year-old car that they actually clubbed together and bought him a brand new car. And the level of morale and workability and teamwork within the company has just grown significantly. They've gone from being an estimated $3 billion turnover to over a $10 billion turnover in those 5 years. Because he saw there was a need. And he had compassion. And he thought, I can do something about this. And so he did. He even started renting out one of his own houses as Airbnb and just doing whatever he could to make a difference. And now you'd think everybody would go, wow, that's amazing. But the amount of criticism he received and the complaints from businesses and the business world is horrendous. People were calling him a communist. People were saying it will never, ever work. And yet here's a guy doing what he can. And he was kind of hoping that other businesses would take it on, and some have, but a lot more haven't. But he's trying to do what he can and show grace and compassion. But I think what Dan shows and what this parable shows is that the kingdom of heaven works on a different currency to the world around us. Because Jesus himself comes to us where we live. Like the landowner went to the marketplace time and time again, Jesus comes to where we are. He loves us where we are. His compassion to us is costly for himself. Such is the kingdom of heaven. It's a house in which the listeners and the readers are invited to take residence and live and do likewise. Because he loves us all just the same, with mercy and with compassion and with amazing grace. Will you do the same to others, or will you be among the complainers? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you and I praise you that you didn't just teach us amazing truths about what you're like and about what our Heavenly Father is like and what the kingdom of heaven is like. But you also showed us by your own example. And Lord, I pray that this parable, amongst all the other parables we've been looking at, will help us to assess where we are in our relationship to others and how we treat what we have. And above all else, Lord, I pray that each of us would go away wanting to be more merciful and compassionate to those around us. Lord, help us in these times of uncertainty and of time of fear and worry, that we would show love to others the way the landowner showed his love to those workers. Help us to be people who are different to the world around us. Help us to show your love and compassion and amazing grace to a world that this time is thinking about each other, about themselves and what they can get from the situation. Help us to look out for those who have no one else looking out for them. In the name of Jesus, amen.